Our scripture for today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 14. Let me unload all my paraphernalia here. This means that I have a very long sermon today. Not really. No longer than usual, whatever that is. As I said, our scripture comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 14. Jesus speaking here says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege it's ours of being in your house again. We're your people, and we're here to worship and to serve you. We thank you for all blessings, especially, God, we are appreciative of mothers. I've been very fortunate in my life to have two great mothers. First of all, my own mother, who gave me birth, who influenced my life in my formative years and was a Christian influence, and I praise God for that indeed. I praise you for that. I also praise you for the mother of my children, for Jewel, and the influence and the love that she's had for our sons. And we pray, God, that you would just bless all mothers. Thank you for them. Thank you that they love you, and may they depend upon your grace and your strength, God, to be the spiritual help in their family that they should be indeed, and influence upon their children. Pray that you would bless this message today as I shall preach. We just pray that you would help me as I shall speak. Give me grace, give me strength, give me a good memory, give me confidence level. And help these people as they shall hear. May they hear for eternity. Lead, guide, and direct us, and may we realize the power of influence, that we all influence others. And we pray that we would influence them in a very positive and a helpful way. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, I spoke last week on this same verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Actually, I preached on a couple of other verses as well. But I said that Jesus was teaching on the importance of influence, that we are to be the influence for Him in a lost and dying world. And particularly as our world becomes more sinful, darker, it depends more upon us to be the kind of influence that we should be. Because if people don't go to church, if they don't read their Bible, and many people don't, then the only idea that they're going to get of a Christian many times is from us. And we can be a positive influence, or we can also be a negative influence. So we must be very careful indeed to let God direct us and guide us. Now, Jesus used two symbols, and I referred to these last week to describe our influence. First of all, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And as I said last week, salt was very valuable in those days. It's still valuable today, and we're valuable as Christians. But I think predominantly Jesus was saying that salt has a preservative value to it. And as Christians, we are to preserve the things of this world that are important. And I mean biblical standards, I mean Christian values, I mean the importance of family, I mean the importance of life itself. And many times, life is not valued. But if we don't stand for these things, if we don't stand strong for these things and preserve these values, then where is our world going to be? So we are guardians, of a sense, of all these things. And Jesus said salt is like a preservative indeed. And he said, what I want you to guard against is this. In this area, he said, make sure that your influence doesn't become mixed with the world. Because the world doesn't have the same values that God places upon us or tells us to have. And therefore, if we let the world's values intermingle with godly values, we're worth nothing. He said, salt that's mixed this way is worth nothing. It loses its saltiness, and it's good for nothing. It's set to be thrown out and trodden under the feet of mankind. Second of all, he said, Christians are to be a light. Light dispels darkness. And we know that when you read the Bible that everything that the Bible talks about when it says darkness, it refers to something bad, it refers to something evil and sinful. And we are to be a light in the midst of the world's darkness. Our light is to show the way to the right things of life. Like an airplane beacon, like a runway lights at night lead an airplane to land on the runway properly. We're to be that kind of right influence to the world that they might see us and make the right choices of life that would please God and would benefit their life. Also, we're to be like a lighthouse that warns of dangers ahead. These are things that you're supposed to avoid, and these are things that you're not supposed to do. And then as we get into the portion of Scripture today that I'd like to focus upon, Jesus also uses another symbol or metaphor here. He says, you are a city built upon a hill. You are a city built upon a hill. Now, what he's saying basically is this to us. He's saying that you are visible. You are to be visible. And people are going to be looking at you. They're going to be sizing you up, so to speak. When you name the name of Christ, when you say that I'm a Christian, that I know Christ as personal Savior, when you say that I'm a member of Keystone Church, people are going to start looking at you, and especially if you're a young Christian, they're going to look at you to see if there's a difference in your life, if you have truly changed indeed, if you have different values, if you have different standards, if you have a different way of acting, you're supposed to be different from the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord God. And many times, people don't respect Christians because of what the life that they see does not live up to the standards that God wants us to be indeed. People are going to be observing you very carefully indeed. Someone has said that the world many times has become fruit inspectors. They're to see if you have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, goodness, faith, if you live by those standards. Now, they may not be doing that, but they want you to do it. They want to make sure that you do it. One of the things that's always stood out in my mind, I've used this as an example probably before, but back several years ago in my home church, before I was called a pastor, I used to always sit in the back of the church. So if you sit in the back of the church, I can't say anything because that's what I always did before the Lord called me to preach. But anyway, I used to sit with, right after I got out of the Air Force, I used to sit with a friend in church. And I noticed that he did not sing. And by the way, I heard him sing a time or two, and I found out I'm glad he didn't really sing. But anyway, it was back in the days of hymn books, and he would always sit there every service. He didn't sing out loud himself, didn't sing in the choir. We had a choir. But it was back in the days of hymn books, and every time that we sang a congregational song, he would open up the book, not open up his mouth, but he would follow along very carefully. And I said to him one day, after seeing this a few times, I said, Fred, what? You know, you don't sing. I said, why do you have your book open? Why are you looking so carefully? He said, I want to make sure that they get it right, that the choir gets it right, that the people get it right. And, you know, the world is like that sometimes. They look at us. They want to know, are we living the kind of life that God wants us to live? Are we living up to those standards that God said that we must obey? And if we don't, that's a blight against the name of God Himself. Now, two things are possible. If you live for the Lord, if you do those things that God wants you to do, two things are possible. You can either be a positive influence, which is very, very good, or you can be an evil influence and a bad influence, which can have devastating effects not only upon your life, but upon the world in general indeed. So the kind of life that God wants us to have is one that is positive, one that is separate from the world, one that is holy, one that is righteous, one that is pure indeed. Now remember this. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Christians were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, this was not a name that they chose for themselves. Those believers were called Christians first at Antioch. They didn't say, well, now, I think a good name for us is, since we know Christ, I think a good name for us to choose would be Christian. No, the world looked on. Outsiders looked on. And they said, these people, they're doing the very things that Jesus taught. They're living the kind of life that he lived. They're being loving. They're being kind. They're mindful of the poor. They're being very generous. They're living in a holy fashion. When people have needs, they go to that need. That's what Christ taught, and that's what they're like. Therefore, let's call them Christians. Now, let me ask you something. If the world looked at us, and only us, only you, only me, would they call us a Christian? It's kind of like a young boy once who was raised in a family that did not go to church, but he spent the night with one of his friends once. And his friend, it was on Saturday night, and they went to church the next day, and the little boy came finally after the service, came back to his own home. And he asked his father this question. He said, Dad, I went to church today and said the preacher said several times that everybody ought to be a Christian. Everybody should be a Christian. It's important for you to be a Christian. He said, I just want to know what a Christian is and what are they like? And the man, that was the wrong person to ask probably anyway, but anyway, he said, a Christian is one that really loves God genuinely, and he's one that goes to church, and he's the one that's kind and forgiving and all these other things, and he went on the very list. And finally, the little boy, after hearing that explanation, he said, well, have I ever seen one? Do I know one? And you know, the world thinks like that. Have they seen one? Do they know one? Do they see one when they see you or when they see me? That's God's expectation. That's God's requirement of you and me. Now, in the book of Acts, we find that some of the early believers were persecuted for their faith. They were arrested, they were beaten very severely, and they were told not to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. That was the leaders of the Jewish faith that treated them this way. And the Bible says that after they had beaten them and warned them not to teach or to preach in the name of Christ anymore, they responded thusly. They said, we cannot help but to do the things that God has told us to do. And whether you think it's right or wrong, we've got to do this because God requires it of us. And the Bible says that they observed these people, and here was their conclusion. They said that they were ignorant and unlearned people, but they had been with Jesus. Now, when the world looks at us, and again, many times the world can be too judgmental, I'll say that. But if they are objective, if they're honest and so forth, do they see a Christ-like life? Do they see the kind of life that we profess to be? You know, they look at us oftentimes very, very carefully. And by the way, they will look at your life, how you act in public, how you act in church. That's good, you know. Certainly, we should go to church every Sunday. We should go to church very faithfully and so forth. We should praise God. We should pray. We should do all those things. That's a part of the Christian life. But it goes beyond that. People don't look at how you act on Sunday, but they look at how you act through the week. They look at how you act through at work. They take a very close look at your life. And if they could take an extremely close look at your life, and that's what God looks at, that's what God's expectation is, if they looked at your life at home, how you raised your children, if they looked at how you talked to your spouse, if they looked at how you treated people at work, what kind of conclusion would they reach? That you are a Christian indeed? Now, there was an article in Good Housekeeping a number of years ago It was written by a lady, and she was giving advice to young ladies who were about to get married or contemplating marriage. And she said, before you marry anybody, she said, you ought to do these things. This is good advice right here for Tamara and others that are about to get married. But in all seriousness, it's good for anybody. But she says this. She says, ride with him in heavy traffic. Now, is that important? By the way, I was riding with a guy that I thought was a good Christian one day, and this was in Georgia, and my hometown. The traffic was not as bad as it is right here in Atlanta. It is. But anyway, somebody cut him off, and there was an expletives came from his mouth that I could not believe. And just a little thing. I don't like to get cut off either, and it does not please me, but is it worth that? How do we act in traffic? Says play tennis with him. That would mean any sport, I guess, golf or anything else. Listen to the way that he talks to his mother. Look at the way that he treats her, because he's going to treat you probably about the same way. Observe how he treats those who serve. You know, waitresses will tell you this. People who wait on others in restaurants will tell you this, that some of the hardest, some of the people to please in the entire world, and some of the cheapest tippers in the entire world are those who come in right after church on Sunday. What kind of impression do they make? Now, by the way, I've always had a heart for waitresses, because I met Jewel as she was a waitress. She was only 16 years old. I went in the restaurant, and that's where we kind of met and so forth. But later on, she told me, she said, you weren't a very good tipper. And I said, well, you married me anyway. You must have liked my charm or personality or looks or something, you know. But, I'm joking right here, obviously. So, but anyway, we ought to be careful how we treat people who serve us, because that says something about us. That says something about our faith and our dependence upon the Lord. Notice how he spends his money. Look at who his friends are, because he's going to become just like them. Now, I said that to say this. People look at us just as strongly if we say that we are a Christian. And if we say we're a Christian, we better live up to the name indeed. Edgar A. Guest has written a poem about Christians. He says that every Christian is a gospel writer, the way he phrases it, and I like this. Listen to what Edgar A. Guest says, and he's a famous poet, but anyway, he says this. He said, there's a gospel according to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, and John 2, but there's another gospel, many are reading, the gospel according to you. Many read not the words of the Bible. I tell you that what some of them do, they're reading the book that you're writing, the gospel according to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do, by the words you say. Many read what you write, whether faithfulness or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? And what is the gospel according to me, according to you? Because people are looking at our life. They want to see a godly example. They want to see someone who is sincere, who truthfully lives up to the name of Christ indeed. Let's make sure that they see a very good example. Because as I said, we can make a difference. We can make an eternal difference in some people's lives. Because they don't read their Bibles. They don't go to church. But they expect us that read our Bibles, that know God, they expect us to live in a Christ-like way indeed. One man said this. He worked at a manufacturing company, and he was a Christian. He said a new employee came, he tells this story, he said a new employee who had been there about 3 or 4 months came to him one day, he didn't know him very well, but this new employee had been there only a few months, came to him and said, I want you to know that I am a Christian. And one of the reasons that I'm a Christian, one of the reasons that I'm telling you this is because you have had a godly influence on my life. And the man thought, how did I influence him? And he went on to say this. He said, when I came to work here, somebody told me you were a Christian. And I began to look at your life very carefully. I listened to the words you used. I listened to the way you talked to people that were beneath you. I looked at the way that you, your work ethic. I looked at the way that you treated and respected people above you. I looked at whether or not you worked hard and came in on time and put in a hard day's work. I looked at your life, and he said, because I looked at your life very carefully, because you, I heard you were a Christian, he said, I've decided that I needed to become a Christian too, and I thank you for the witness that you have been to me. Now, you know, if somebody followed you, or if somebody followed me for a period of several months, what kind of idea would they get? Would they get a true picture of what God expects us to be? I trust that they will indeed. Now, remember this. In order to be saved, you must look to Jesus and none else. Only He can save you. But before some people will look at Jesus, they will look at us and size us up. And they'll get an idea of what Christianity is from your life or my life. We have a standard to uphold, and we better make sure that we're doing it indeed. Alexander the Great, who is regarded as one of the greatest military strategists of all times, or greatest generals and leaders of all times, who were very successful in battle and so forth. One day a young soldier was brought to Alexander the Great, a young soldier in his army, and this young man had failed in his duties, had not lived up to his responsibilities to be a good soldier, and he was on trial for it, and Alexander the Great was to determine his punishment, which could have been death itself. But anyway, Alexander decided to show him a little compassion and so forth. So he first of all asked him his name. And he said, "What is your name, son? What's your name, soldier?" And the young man said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander looked at him very stiffly. He said, "What is your name, son?" He said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And he said, "If you're going to have the name, you better live up to the standard." You know, if we're going to name the name of Christ, we better live up to that indeed. That's what Jesus expects. We bear His name. Let's make sure that we honor Him in everything that we do. Now, some people, unfortunately, they have the idea that, well, it's really my life. And what I do is my own business. And it's up to me. I can live any way I want to. And others should not look at me for an example. Well, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, it is not your life is not your own, the Bible says. You have been created by God. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're to glorify God in all that you do. Therefore, glorify Him in a way that brings honor, that brings glory, that gives a true picture of what Jesus Christ is like indeed. One famous basketball player, Charles Barkley, I'll just go ahead and tell you the name. Someone said to him one day in an interview, they said that, Mr. Barkley, they said that, you know, because you're a famous basketball player, and he was an all-star in the NBA for many years as a commentator, sportscaster today, they said that many young people look up to you and others like you. And what kind of example are you setting before them? And Charles Barkley said this. He said, "Listen," he said, "the kind of life that I live is my own business." He said, "No one needs to be looking at me. I don't have the responsibility of being an example to anybody." That's the way the world thinks, but that is not the way that we're supposed to think. That's not the way that we're supposed to act, because the world needs our example. The world needs to be for us to be holy and pure and consistent and to live a life that honors Christ, that is Christ-like in everything that we do indeed. And sometimes people do this, and many times, unfortunately, they do not do this indeed. So Jesus said, "Listen, you are like a city set on a hill. Very visible, very visible. You are an example where you want to be or not if you're a Christian. Make sure that you live a life as people look at you that brings honor and glory to God. Second of all, your life is on display. Our life is on display, and therefore there are certain things that people expect, that God expects people to see in us. First of all, He expects us to live in a way that the world would see that we love God first and foremost. That's so very important. That's so essential, that God be number one in our life. That He sit on the throne, that we love Him more than we do anything else. I don't care what else it is, it's got to be secondary to God Himself. You can't love your family more than you love God. You can't love your friends more than you love God. You can't love earthly pleasures more than you love God. You can't love your career or your job more than you love God. God has got to be number one. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we think of that sometimes as a warning, or, you know, that we're not to commit idolatry. But idolatry is not a person, just a person who bows down to a wooden or a metal image. It's a person that puts something in their life before they put God. God has got to be number one. He's got to sit on the throne of our heart. He's got to be the Lord of all, or He will not be the Lord of anything in our life. So as people look at us, as people are observing, as we're a city set on a hill, do people see that we love God? Can they see it in our life? Can they see that we love His church? Can they see that we love His Word? Can they see by just observing us that we're people of prayer and we do all these things, that we place a priority on loving God and all these things of life? Unfortunately, some people are like what's talked about in the book of Revelation. One of the churches there, God said, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. In other words, you really just don't love me the way that you think you do. You don't love me more than anything else. You have let something else come in and take away that love that truly belongs to me. And He said, I want you to repent of that. I want you to turn from that. And I want you to love me first and foremost. When the world looks at us, do they know absolutely that we love God? You know, the things that you love, by the way, you're going to talk about them. You're going to find time for them. You know, we say we love God, but you know, some people say, well, you know, I'd go to church, but I really just, I work so hard. And be thankful that you have a good job, that God's given you a job, and that giving you the physical ability to keep down that job, etc. But don't let anything else take priority over loving God and showing to the world that you love Him indeed. Second of all, the world must see that we love people, that we love others as much as we love ourselves. Jesus Christ said this. He said, we must love God with all of our heart and our, you know, and our neighbor as our own selves. And when He said that, some critic in the audience said, well, you say that I must love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, well, once where there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, he was beaten, he was robbed and beaten, he was left for dead, and it wasn't very long until a priest came by who was one of the great officials in the Jewish church, and he just passed on by and did not render any aid, didn't even stop to give him the time of the day or any help whatsoever. Levi did the same thing. Finally, there was a Samaritan came. We know the story here. And Jesus said He looked upon him. He saw his condition. He looked out there and saw this man suffering. And you look around today and you see all kinds of people who have needs or are suffering. Are we rendering aid? Do we take the time? Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Sometimes we don't. The world needs to see that we love other people as much as we love ourselves. And let me tell you, when it says you're to love everybody, it means without any exceptions. Those people that are difficult to love. And is everybody easy to love? No, they're not. No, very frankly, they aren't. Some people are mean, spirited. Some people are cruel. Some people are unkind. Some people will not give you the time of day. Some people will stab you in the back. Some people will take advantage of you every way they possibly can. Did Jesus said, well, okay, if they don't love you, you're not to love them. No, he didn't. He said just the opposite of that. You better love those who don't love you. And again, there are plenty of people that won't treat you correctly. Love them anyway. They'll try to take advantage of you. Love them anyway. They'll try to get money from you. Give it anyway. That's in the love of God. Be generous. Be kind. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And I had much rather give money. I'd much rather give time. I'd much rather give effort. And let that person respond the way God needs for them to and so forth to give them an idea of what a true Christian is, then leave one person out there who really needs God, who really needs to see the example of His love to a lost and dying world. Love people. No, they're not always nice. I told you last week, I think, where I went to a prayer breakfast, the National Day of Prayer last Friday. And as we were there with the officials of Mesquite, chief of police, mayor, fire chief, several others, they had a teacher there from one of the schools, and she was praying for, the schools of Mesquite. She said this. She, in her prayer, she said, God help me to love those who are the hardest to love because they need love the most. And everybody we know needs a lot of love. Even those who are responding the way that we think is unkind and unchristian and all these other things, love them anyway. Yes, some people are mean. I had a young man tell me this once. His mother had passed away, and after a couple of years, his father remarried. And he said one of the things that his new mother, so to speak, told him right away, and he was already grown. He was in his early 20s. She said to him one day, she said, I guess I cut off your inheritance tree at the roots. Now, you're talking about evil. And he said to her, he said, what inheritance? He said, I know my father has nothing very much. He said, I don't know if you know it or not, but he said, you haven't really hurt me. And he said he finally told his father about it after she said it two or three times. And he said, listen, she's got a mean streak in her. He found this out already. Some people have a mean streak in them. Love them anyway. By the grace of God, love them anyway. Thirdly, we must remember this, that we as Christians have got to love the church. We've got to love the things of the Bible. You know, how can a person say that they love God if they don't, and say they love the church if they don't ever attend it? You think if you tell a person you're a Christian and you don't ever go to church, you don't ever attend, you think they think that you really love the church? What if you don't ever work in the church? What if you don't ever give to the church? What if you don't ever serve in the church? Are you saying to the world that you love the church? You're saying just the opposite. The world's looking at us. Finally, they need to look to see if we live by faith. And that's not always easy either. Now, it's easy to say, boy, I've got faith when things are going smooth, when our job is secure, when our finances are good, when we feel good, when things are going well for us physically, when our marriage is good, when our children is good. Boy, it's easy to say, well, I have faith. God is with me. Praise God. But can you say praise God when things are going in reverse? When you're in the valley of despair, when you have troubles, when you have financial difficulty, when your job is lost, When something happens to you that you did not expect, when you know, your world caves in, praise God on the mountaintop. Yes, praise God for His blessings, but praise Him in the valley as well. And then the world needs to see that we have faith in that we see things from a different perspective and in a different light than they see it. We don't see things just as they are, but we see things as they can be and as God wants them to be. There were two men once in the same hospital room. And it was a smallish room, and of course there was just one window. But they were both flat on their back at first, but after a period of time, after about a week, the one by the window was allowed to sit up or sit up in the bed and look out the window every day for about an hour. But his roommate there, he was still flat of his back, and he was on the other side too. But as his friend looked out, sat up and looked out the window, he said, "Listen, would you do me a favor?" He said, "Just tell me what you see out the window as you look out every day, because I need something. I've been staring at the ceiling. I feel you know, I'm under medication." He said, "Just tell me what you see out that window." So every day in the afternoon, the man would sit up and he would look out the window, and he would describe to his friend. He said, "Well, I see a little lake out there." And he said, "I see some sailboats on it. And I see people, children running around in green grass. I see them having a good time." And over several days, he explained these things. And he said one day, he talked about a parade that went by and people were rejoicing and people were glad. And he described a beautiful spring day with all flowers blooming and things that are very lovely and so forth. Finally, the man who sat by the window got better and went home, and the other person got better as well. And he asked the nurse, he said, "Listen," he said, "I wonder if it's permissible for you to move me next to the window where my friend has been looking out and seeing all these wonderful things." And the nurse said, "Well, sure." Said, "I think you're good enough now that you improved enough now that you can go, you can go by the window." The man went over. He looked out that window, and you know what he saw? He saw a brick wall, just a brick wall. Now, why did I say that to you? If we look at the world with its problems and with its difficulty, and that's all we ever see, then we're just going to see a brick wall. But if we look at things through the eyes of God, through the eyes of faith, through what God can do with life, what God can do with anything, we're going to see things that are wonderful indeed. "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of mankind, the good things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Don't live just by sight. Live by faith. Don't just see the problems of the world and your own problems. See things as God wants them to be, as they can be, when we're committed to Him indeed. You are a city set on a hill. Make sure that you influence the world. You live for God the way. When people look at you, let them see a true picture of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we love You today. Thank You for all blessings. Thank You for what a great and wonderful God You are. We pray, God, that we would be as salt, that we would be as light, that we'd be like a city set on a hill. And when people observe us, God, when they hear us speak, when they see our actions of life, when they see our reactions, we pray, God, that they would see a true Christian, a person of love, a person of kindness, something, God, that Your grace can give us in all situations of life. Lead, guide, and direct us, we do pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Be an influence for God. God will bless you. God will bless the person around you. Brother Ken.